On this episode of That's a Good Question, John and I interview Jim Essien, the founder of a church planting network in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in Texas. The goal of our conversation is that Christians would grow in their faith and their hearts would grow in desire to see the gospel advance in their communities. Without further ado, let's jump into this week's episode.
Hey everyone, welcome to That's a Good Question, a podcast of Peace Church and Resound Media. You can find more great content for the Christian life and church leaders at resoundmedia.cc. That's a Good Question is a place where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. I'm John. I get to serve as a pastor as well as a part of this show. You can always submit questions at peacechurch.cc/questions. Today, I'm here with Mitch, as always,
yep,
as well as special guest, Jim Essien.
Yeah. A few little things about Jim that might be interesting for you as a listener. Jim played many years in the minor leagues and left baseball and felt the call to become a church planter, planted Paradox Church in 2011 in Fort Worth, Texas, where he continues to serve as lead pastor. Jim founded the church planting network, Plant Fort Worth, which has planted 15 churches in the last 6 years. Also, he's an author of many different books, including his last, Send, Loving Your Church by Praying, Giving, and Going. Jim, if you would, I just want to say a special thank you for hopping on and a welcome. If you would tell us a little bit more about yourself outside of baseball and church planting, what do you occupy your time with now?
Yeah, thanks for having me, guys. Absolutely. Married to my wife, Heather, now for 21 years. And we've got three girls. Love their ages, 14, 12, and 9. We're just having a blast with marriage and family. Mm. And obviously ministry is a big part of what we do. And
sure,
our kids and my wife is involved. And so I love where we're at right now. I love loving life. So yeah. Things are well.
Jim, before we get going, do you mind telling us a little bit about what made the transition for you from life in baseball to life as a pastor and a church planter?
Well, I mean, you know, baseball decides for you, typically. I mean, there's a few guys out there, you know, in the world that get to decide what they want to do. But typically, you know, in professional sports, you're done when they say you're done. You know, I could have kept playing and chasing a dream. But after 8 years in the minor leagues and I'd been married for a couple of years, it was time. And, you know, I'm not going to over-spiritualize it. It wasn't because I was going to move immediately into pastoral ministry. That was not exactly what I had in mind. So that was just the Lord dragging me out of something that I had known really my whole life. Mm-hmm. You know, my dad was a professional baseball, still is, in fact, 6 decades. And so
wow,
that was all I knew, baseball. But the Lord had something better. And so he dragged me out and here I am.
That's awesome. That's how he does it all the time, right? Drags us, kicking and screaming.
Man. Yeah.
He's got a calling for us. Well, on that note, are all believers called to be on mission? This is something you talk a lot about in your book. I'd love to just hear your thoughts about this. Are all believers called to be on mission? And if so, why is it important that all believers consider themselves sent on mission by Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, I loved, you know, the process of writing the book to sort of organize some of those thoughts. You know, we have, as pastors, we have a theological categories, and then hopefully we're good at taking those theological precepts or ideas or categories and placing them in the hands of our people in a way in which they can actually do something with. And so the first two chapters of the book are all about God's vision for the world. Why is there a world? Why is there a universe that exists at all? What is God doing? And then the second chapter is God's vision for us. And the big idea there is just that those two things are pretty inextricably linked. That God's vision for the world is to cover the world with the knowledge of his glory. And we are image bearers of his glory. And then we're called to be witnesses to his glory. And so, yeah, I mean, whether we know it or not, or whether we are intentionally doing it or not, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are on that mission, the mission to make much of Jesus and his glory known. And it's really just a matter of how intentional do we want to live on that mission, and do we know? And I've just found this is real general, not just specific to the mission of God or the book itself. I found that specifically in the American church, if we have a problem with the American church, pastors should stop blaming the people and we should start taking responsibility for ourselves as leaders. It is our job to teach them. It is our job to set an example. It is our job to tell them. And in part, the book is written as a way to help pastors help their people see the mission that God has called them to.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Totally.
What are some symptoms or what are some side effects of Christians not knowing that mission and trying to live out the Christian life? What are some things that you've seen as a lead pastor in that?
Yeah. I mean, I said this yesterday in a sermon, you know, and I'm sure you guys have quoted it as well. D.A. Carson just talking about how we don't drift towards holiness. We don't drift towards God's mission. We don't drift towards feeling near to God. We don't drift towards a healthy marriage. It's just not the way that that works. We are fundamentally, still broken, sinful, learning how to live out our new nature in Christ. If we're not moving in that direction, we'll be moving towards something. We were made to be, we were made to be glorious. We were made to desire beauty. We were made to have purpose and meaning. And we're going to find the counterfeit of that if we're not, you know, on the road to the way God has designed that for us. And so, yeah you're going to find yourself chasing after God's stuff and not God. Of course, that's just where we end up wrestling, struggling, and in the places where all of us can find ourselves in.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's like the second law of thermodynamics for spirituality, right? Everything tends towards decay. That's true in the spiritual world too. If you sit still, you're drifting in the wrong direction. You don't actually stand still.
Totally. There's also a great joy to it. I think we can have a tendency to we ought to, and we do. We ought to be doing certain things and a part of certain things. But there's also the promises that there's great joy in all of that.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't say, in his parable, hey, good job following the rules. Now go to heaven. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. A man finds a treasure buried in the field. In his joy, goes and sells all that he has that he might buy the field. And so there's also the promises. There's great joy in all of that as well.
Yeah, totally. Jim, I loved the way that you opened your book. If you don't mind, I'm going to read actually just the first two paragraphs here quick for everybody, just because I loved the way that this started. This is the beginning of Jim's latest book. He says, "You are in the midst of a global movement, a movement that is advancing in every culture and place across the millennia, a spirit-filled, gospel-armed people who will not stop or even slow down until we break through the gates of hell and welcome our King and his kingdom. We will not lose because he has already won." Amen. I love that, man. Yeah. I was hooked right away in the first couple sentences there. So speaking of that, Jim, do you mind just talking a little bit about how does our theology of Jesus' victory through the cross and the resurrection, how does that affect how we think about the church and especially church planting?
Yeah, I mean, I was joking about it with my team this morning in regards to something else, but it was, I don't know if you watched the Lions game last night, but it's kind of like that.
Yeah.
It's like, man, things are not going well, but it just feels inevitable. We just knew somehow they were going to pull it off. And the Christian life is much like that. Here's a free sermon illustration for you guys for next Sunday.
Yeah.
The Christian life is so much like that. I mean, there are seasons, there are quarters, there are, moments, there's time. There's a particular drive where, man, it doesn't feel like we know what we're doing. And, five picks in one game. I need to stop this analogy. I'm sorry. But, we know that things are going to be hard and there's gonna be times where it doesn't feel like it's going well, but to know that we have already won, just pulls like all of the weight gets pulled out, from that moment. I mean, it just keeps everything in perspective. And so I do think, you mentioned that you guys are, from a Reformed movement. So are we. I do think people in the Reformed camp can have a tendency to not focus on the victory that we have.
Yeah.
And instead we're focusing on the depravity of man or, something else. Whereas we can learn from like the Black church or even some of the charismatic churches that we are meant to live from victory first, that the battle has been won. And so we know how this thing ends and, you know, Revelation was written to encourage us. We know how this thing is going to go down. And so that should just give us a lot of confidence when we think about, the mission of God, the multiplication of his church, our part in that, our role in that, our money, our prayers. I mean, we're the ones that believe that it's God who saves. So why wouldn't we be the most bold in, our proclamation of the gospel? I mean, all of those things should give us a lot of confidence.
We'll be right back after this break.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, one of the co-hosts of Mom Guilt, a podcast with new episodes every Monday. Mom Guilt is a podcast about the daily struggles of motherhood. Stephanie and I share real experiences of mom guilt and how we have found freedom from that guilt through the gospel. Listen to us on resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts.
Yeah, amen. Man, I got to tell you, this is like... I feel like the tides have turned here. It used to be that all of our analogies about the lions were very negative. That was the most optimistic analogy I've heard.
Suffering of choice. That's right.
Different season in Michigan. Well, you know, usually I also say that you can only insult the Lions if you're from Michigan. But Jim, you're from Detroit, so it's okay. We'll go with it.
Yeah. I grew up watching Barry Sanders on the 50-yard line, man.
Awesome. Yeah. There you go. That's awesome. Well, hey, so to pivot to talking a little bit more specifically about church planning. So let's tackle this from a couple different angles. If somebody listening is in a church that is healthy, that is growing, and that is maybe thinking about church planning in the near future, what are some things that they could do to help foster that culture that leads to church planning? Maybe they're a pastor, maybe they're an elder, maybe they're just a faithful member volunteer serving. How can they contribute to the sort of culture that leads to multiplication, planting more churches?
Yeah, I mean, a couple of things. One, I think you have to start with vision, which is why that's how I started the book. I mean, I think for anything, when it comes to church, when it comes to the mission of God, when it comes to the glory of God, we start with vision. We tell our team this, like, we don't want to recruit to need. We want to recruit to vision. I need you might get somebody to show up next Sunday or next Saturday or, you know, whatever. But when they are captured by a vision of God, the glory of God and the mission of God, you have them for life, not just a Sunday. And so I just always start with vision. That's going to sustain us. That's going to be the thing that endures us in ministry, whether that's vocational ministry or not. I've got people in my church. We're about 14 years old now as a church plant. And I've got a couple of dozen people that have been around about 14 years ministering, leading, serving. And they're not here because, you know, I'm some sort of great leader or because, these are lay leaders. We're not even paying them. They're here because they have a vision of Jesus, standing in the midst of the churches, ruling and reigning. And they're captured by that vision. And so one, you got to have a vision. It should be the vision that God has. Don't come up with your own. And then two, I think they need to know that this is like anyone can get in on this. One of the reasons I everything I've just told people about this book, like what is the book about? What is the book about? The book is about, I am a ex-jock preacher with no seminary degree, no college degree. And I've been able to be on the front lines of Jesus's mission, watching Jesus flex in church planting here in Fort Worth, throughout the country and throughout the world. I've seen churches planted in Brazil. I've seen the darkness push back in my city. I've been able to be at the front lines of God's mission. And if I can, then anyone can. And so anyone in our churches can be a part of this and they can get in on it. And I just think that's amazing. That if, you know, paint this big, beautiful vision of the glory of God and the mission of God and the victory of God, and then you say you can be a part of that, no matter who you are or what you can get in on this, that's a great start. And then from there, I think it would just be championing multiplication. You can't, I mean, there's, I won't remember it, but there's a quote in the book from Tim Keller, because you have to quote Tim Keller if you're going to be a legit. He says something to the effect of like, if you don't have a multiplication culture and you just go plant a church, it's going to be like that. That's almost dangerous to a church.
Yeah,
there has to be already a culture of multiplication. This has to be something that's being championed and celebrated. It's a culture that's created where multiplication is just normal. We're going to multiply disciples. We're going to multiply small groups. We're going to multiply leaders. We're going to multiply campuses, services, churches. The gospel is always moving. It's not static. It's dynamic. It's news that's meant to be shared. It's meant to be moved. I think developing a culture of multiplication is really important.
Amen. So, you know, so the vision is so exciting, I think, and so easy to grab onto for so many people. But one of the objections that I have heard sometimes, that I'm sure you've experienced as well. So we, at Peace Church, by God's grace, where Mitch and I pastor, we got to plant a campus that will become an independent church just a year ago. And so we saw this as well. Mm-hmm. Maybe you've heard this before, but people will say, well, man, that means I've got to say goodbye to some brothers and sisters in Christ, because either they're leaving to go be part of this new church plant, or I'm leaving to go be part of a new church plant. You know, you go from a church that's probably, you know, of a decent size. Usually when you plant, you know, you're a healthy size, and now you're going to go start this much smaller thing. You know, how have you handled that as a pastor and church planter, helping people go through that, saying goodbye, realizing, man, there are some people that you're not going to see every Sunday morning anymore. You know, totally. There's some downsides, but obviously there's a much bigger upside.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, there's a whole chapter in the book called Gospel Goodbyes for this very reason. You know, if you have a multiplication culture, you immediately realize, you learn very quickly that means you're saying goodbye. I mean, even if I'm in a small group with somebody and my small group multiplies, our relationship is now changing to some degree. You know, this is the paradox of the gospel, at least one of many. And that's that, you know, this goodbye is both a grief, excuse the city noise behind me, but it's both a grief, but also a celebration. You know, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said, and so we're celebrating because the gospel is going forward. We're multiplying, but we also acknowledge the grief, and that's just kind of one of the things you want to do is just acknowledge. Yeah, this stinks that our relationship's going to change. This stinks that you're not going to go to this church, or you're not going to be a part of this small group, or you're not going to go overseas, and I'm going to be missing my friend, and our relationship is going to change. You think of Paul in Acts 20 when he's leaving the Ephesian elders, and everyone is weeping. You think of the disciples when they finally realize what Jesus is saying, that he's going to go, and Jesus said, "Sorrow has filled your heart." So there's just an acknowledgement, I think, to the grief that would be healthy and mature and would make sense, all while we understand the joy of the celebration in the multiplication that's happening there.
Yeah, totally. One of the language things we've tried to use is to try to talk about, you know, people are really tempted to say, well, our small group is splitting or our church is splitting. No. It's not a split. It's a multiplication, you know, different math term, right? It's multiplication, not division, is what's going on.
We started talking about actually our small groups don't even multiply; they just plant. We plant, we're planting small groups. We call them city groups. One of our strategies. You know, we have three strategies: preach the gospel, plant churches, and push back darkness. Mm. And we wanted people to see that they're actually a part of planting churches, even if they don't go to one of our church plants. Mm. Because it's that multiplication culture that breeds a new church. And so even if they never are a part of one of our church planting teams or, even the lead church planter, they're still a part of church planting. And so I do think language is important.
Yeah. Saying gospel goodbyes, would you say that that's maybe the hardest part of planting churches, or have you seen something else in your experience as a church planner that makes it difficult?
Yeah, I think relationally, emotionally, that's the hardest part. I think it's hard to say what is hard about it because we've just been so blessed by it. And yeah. It's almost like breathing for us. It's just not something that we, consider a loss at all.
Sure.
The hardest part is just the work of it's the work afterwards. Mm. I think the hardest part, I'm really good at starting things. I'm not great at the details. I'm not great at, I'm really good at starting things and handing them off.
Yeah.
Plant Fort Worth, the network, the city network here that we started, that's run by Ben Connolly. He's world famous in working for church planting organizations and running church planting residencies. That's something I would be terrible at. So I've got wonderful people that do a great job of all of that. But this is just, it's once the church is off the ground, how do you continue to come alongside that church and it grows? It grows all in all the ways in which it needs to grow and should grow. That's probably the hardest part for me personally is, these are all my buddies, but it's a lot of them and it's a lot of work and I've got other work.
Yeah.
And just continuing to build that family in our family of churches, and caring for these men and their teams and, seeing them grow and flourish and get healthy and all of that is, that's a lot of the hard work. It's easy for us to raise up a guy because that's something the Lord does anyways, and then send him out with. Caleb, our next church plant, he'll be headed out here in January, here in a couple of months. He's got right now 85 committed, and that's so awesome. That'll probably grow to about 100 or so by the time he gets to January. So, that's really easy to just say, this is what we do, guys, and this is what we're about, and so go, and they go. So that part, easy is maybe too strong of a word, but the harder part is how do we get these churches to continue to grow and get healthy?
Yeah. Hey, this is Mitchell, and I wanted to butt in and interrupt our amazing interview with Jim Essien to bring you an exclusive offer from our sponsors today, Moody Publishers. Outside of them giving us this deal, Moody Publishers has been a resource that I've always run to. They're an amazing group of people that publish great stuff. If you're looking to dive deeper into faith and grow in wisdom, discover books that will inspire, challenge, and transform with Moody Publishers. From trusted authors to fresh voices, Moody offers resources that equip you for life's journey with Christ. And now we have an exclusive offer for you. That's a good question, listeners, an offer for you. If you use promo code RESOUND40 to get 40% off with your next purchase. Whether you're searching for devotionals, study guides, or impactful reads, Moody Publishers has something for everyone. Don't miss out on this. Visit moodypublishers.com and use code RESOUND40 at checkout. Again, that's moodypublishers.com and use RESOUND40 at checkout. Enrich your faith today. And now let's jump back into our interview with Jim Essien. I want to ask one more question about those gospel goodbyes. How have you seen that impact the sending church in a positive way?
We've done this at so many different stages. It changes at the different stages of church size that we've been at. Our first church we planted, we were, maybe 600, 700 people. That kind of gospel goodbye, and we sent out 100 people with that one.
Yeah.
So that sort of gospel goodbye, you have a lot of relational ties. Mm. And of course, we're planting just down the street, so it's not totally, we're never going to see them again. But it's definitely a thing where these were pastors that were planting that had a deep impact in the lives of our people. And so it's not just the people that are going; it's the pastor that is going.
Yeah.
That has had, they married, some of our people. They've counseled them, they've prayed with them, they've cried with them, they've visited them in the hospital. And now, in a lot of ways they think of him as maybe their pastor. And for whatever reason, they're not going with him for some, because typically it's geographic. And so there's a lot of it can definitely have an effect on we've had a few instances where it's that was the person that really pastored me, and these other elders, I just don't really know. And so you have, things like that, but all of that is just, creates shepherding moments.
Yeah.
Every moment is a shepherding moment is kind of one of the things that we say. And so that's not a bad thing. That's just an opportunity.
Yeah, totally. So another experience that we have here in West Michigan, and I imagine you can relate to in Texas as well, is that you'll hear people say, well, man, why would you guys plant another church? There's so many churches. You know, there's churches on every street corner. People will say around Grand Rapids, Michigan, where we're at, why do you think we need more churches in areas that do have lots of churches, and why do we need more churches?
Yeah. Interesting enough, typically those people, I don't know if you found this to be true, but typically those people are people that have been at a lot of the churches.
In the city.
And so, you know, I would gently push back there and say, it seems like you liked, you know, all of the options, and you've enjoyed, dropping your feet into, different churches and seeing which one fits for you. There's so many ways, so many reasons why it's still right and good to do this I could probably list off 10. One would just be, again, I would just keep going back to vision. The very nature of the gospel is that it multiplies. And so in a healthy place, it shouldn't, like, this should just be natural. It's just going to happen. The gospel continues to just move and do what it does. If a guy on my team, or if a guy comes to me and says, I want your job, I'm not going to give him my job. He's going to go have to start another church to have my job. And so why would we keep, why is the lead pastor role or any role in the church, off limits to anyone else? I mean, if God is raising up another great kids minister, if God is raising up another great worship pastor, if God is raising up another great lead pastor, why would we not want to multiply that as well? Three, church closings happen all the time. Yeah. Four, population growth is happening in certain areas of the country. Yeah. And so there's reasons for wanting to do that. Another great reason, I probably put this at the top as well, is just, there's something about a new church that tends to attract new kinds of people, is a little bit stronger in evangelism, is going to just create another expression of the local church in a city that's going to be helpful to the church in that city.
Yeah.
And one of the things I love about Plant Fort Worth is that we are a network of churches in one city, Fort Worth. And you look at, like, the guys on our lead team, for example, you've got Presbyterian Church and Pentecostal Church and Black Church. And, you know, you've got this sort of, you know, broad swath of the church in Fort Worth. And you talk about unity, like, everybody wants unity in the church. That's how you get it. And I just think there's so many benefits to it. Nobody really wants their church to get bigger except for the lead pastor anyways. I mean, so it's not just, why are we wanting one church to carry the evangelistic and discipleship load of a whole city? I don't understand that strategy, that theology, or that philosophy.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. Well, and one of the things that we've heard is people saying, well, you know, there's already churches in that place where you're going to plant. Why plant another one in that place? And, you know, there's a lot of different answers to that. You know, one would be just that statistically, new church plants have a much higher ability to reach new people, than existing long-standing churches do. That's just, we could talk about the reasons why, but the data just shows us that. You know, somebody who's not currently part of a church is more likely to attend a brand new church plant than a longstanding church. That's just kind of how it is. And from our experience of church planting too, in the most recent plant that we did, we didn't see a ton of people leave other churches and come to that church. It was people who weren't part of a church and they started coming, or they were people from the sending church that went with to be part of that. So,
And I don't have any data on this, but
yeah, you get a lot of specialized mission as well. So much of our DNA obviously goes with the sending churches or with the church plants, but they're, Pillar Church is in a very unique part of Fort Worth. And the ministry that Canaan can do there is going to be much more specific and contextualized than what we could try to do as the mother church, in Center City, Fort Worth. And so our church plants end up in very specific, unique neighborhoods with defined geographic boundaries, and they have their own different unique ministries that they can emphasize and put energy towards that maybe we wouldn't as just a large megachurch in Center City, Fort Worth.
So. Yeah. Yeah, totally. Yeah. Well, so we've got to talk a ton about church planting. So I think, you know, people listening are in different places. Some going to be part of a church plant, which is awesome. Some maybe not, maybe asking the question, all right, so if I'm not part of a church that is planting, or if I'm not part of a church plant, what, how can I still be part of God's mission, what he's doing in the church? So let me ask you this, Jim, how can the average Christian dream big for the glory of God and for the mission he might have for them?
Yeah. Yeah. That's my, I mean, the last chapter in the book is called Dream Big. And really it's just an opportunity for, again, someone to go back to that question I brought up earlier. Just if I can get in on God's mission, then so can you, you know, anyone can. You know, there's a couple of things. One is, just talking about finding your place. So part of the book is also, what is my role in all of this? How do I figure out what God would have for me? And there's local missions, and there's church planting, and there's global missions. And then there's also just the support, the praying, and the giving, and being a part of the sending culture of a church. And so Dream Big is just really about you sitting before the Lord and actually believing Ephesians 3 is true, that God is wanting to grow your heart in such a way that you would be able to comprehend with all of the saints the fullness of God's love for you and for the church, and that he would then do anything, right? Anything, he would do more than you could ask or imagine because of he wants his glory known through the church. That's just Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And so the opportunity to sit down and actually pray and sit before the Lord and just say, God, I want to dream big, for how I might be a part of this huge thing that you're doing, and to know that you've just promised that you will do more than that. You know, Jesus prays or tells us in what, John 15, John 16, maybe John 14, whatever you pray for, if you pray in my name, I will do. And we, every pastor's had that question asked to them, how is it that I pray about things and God doesn't do them? Well, because what he's talking about there is praying according to his will and his word and his promises. And so there's a promise in Ephesians 3:20 that if we are praying that God's glory would be known through his church, he will give us more than we can ask or imagine. And so just dreaming big about your role in the mission of God. And for some of you, it's going to be underwriting. Great ministry and great mission. I've got great stories about over the course of history, the revivals of the church, and you have these great leaders that have been a huge part of these revivals and movements of the church, but there are unknown men and women, typically women, very often they're women, that are underwriting, that are paying for financing those movements of God. Some of you, that's going to be you, and you have no idea what that's going to be like, and it's going to be amazing that God would use you and your finances for his ministry and mission. For some of you, it's going to be prayer. You know, I've been saying this for years. I'm going to find out in heaven for sure that some probably single woman who has been so faithful to pray for our church for decades was actually the reason why God did all the things that God did in our church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we're going to get to heaven. She's going to have a gigantic house. mine's going to be this little, you know, tiny house, and hers is going to be a huge mansion. And she's going to have just, you know, this bottle of prayers in like one of her many, many garages and barns. And this is going to be the prayers that she had for the Paradox Church. And God said, that's why I did all that stuff. And so just what does that look like for you to sit before the Lord and just dream big about what he might have you do, the role that you might play for the mission of God.
Mm. Yeah. Amen. That's awesome. Yeah, I've gotten to have that conversation with a few of our senior saints even at the church. They are so overjoyed that they get to be part of the church planting, not because they're going, but because they get to support it through prayers and through their faithful giving. Yeah, totally.
Yeah,
all of us have a role to play.
Mm-hmm. Total.
Jim, as we're kind of wrapping up, I've really thoroughly enjoyed your book, Send. Could you tell us a little bit more? We've kind of been teasing around these questions around that book, but could you tell us a little bit more about that book or any other projects that maybe are on the horizon for you that we should look out for?
Yeah, I love the book for, again, just it's written to the church member.
Yeah.
And so it's meant to church serve the church pastor, but it's written to the church member. Mm-hmm. You know, I've told my pastor friends, we all want so much. We want more for our people. Yeah. We want them to really be captured by the mission of God, and to want more for the Christian life. And it's just hard for us to download and disciple, you know, for me, 14 years of experience in ministry to everyone. And so to be able to have a book that is meant to be written specifically to the church member in hopefully, you know, doing some of that, that's the way it's meant to serve your churches, your ministries. It's written to the church member.
Yeah.
And then two, yeah, I mean, I'm really excited about what I hope to be a next project about basically just written to men, a very specific ministry towards men. I started an email newsletter. It's called When a Man is Needed. Hmm. And I've wanted so much to multiply my ministry here locally to our men, to more just super practical, super easy. But really, you know, the younger generation, I'm 45 now, I just turned 45, the 20s and 30 year olds men, I know them well. I have conversations with them all the time. And they just need very simple, practical help. And they're going to go find it somewhere. And so yeah. I've just been really excited about doing that with them. And so started that newsletter recently. It's sort of taken off and I'm excited about what that's doing and hope to write a book about that soon.
Yeah. If people are looking to find that newsletter or any of any other resources, is there a place that they can search to find that information?
Yeah, they can just email me. Best way to do that right now would be email. But yeah, follow me on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. I post links there about it all the time, but jim@theparadoxchurch.com. And I can get them that information as well.
Awesome.
Awesome. That's great. Well, Jim, thanks so much for the conversation today. We're so thankful to get to talk and get to share with our listeners. Everybody, thanks so much for listening. Have an awesome week. You can always follow Resound Media on Instagram, TikTok, and YouTube. Subscribe, follow, like. Have a great week, everybody. You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.